Welcome to the Ministry Podcast. It is such a privilege that you would tune in. All of my content is designed to bring hope to the dreamers and doers that Jesus offers us a better way to life and Jesus offers us a better way to lead. I hope you enjoy today's episode. Hello, everyone. Good morning or good afternoon, wherever you're at. It's still the morning time for us here in Phoenix, but I have a guest today that's in Baltimore, Maryland. I guess it's technically the afternoon. You already had lunch and everything else. I'm so excited for you guys to tune in today. We're going to be talking a lot about spiritual formation. If you don't know what that is, I think there's many different ways you can describe it. You have the practices of Jesus or the patterns of Jesus. That's the language that we use. You have spiritual disciplines. I think there's a bunch of others, but it's essentially the overall broad topic is usually called spiritual formation. And it's something that in the books I read, it seems like in the 90s, it really gained a surge and then it kind of seemed to go back down and it's always up and down. But anyways, I'm super grateful. There's a lot of key influential leaders in the church today that are kind of emphasizing that yet again. I know in the life of our church, we've really made it a huge emphasis for us. And so for the last 2 years or so, maybe, and I'm going to be talking to Charlie Mitchell. We've had a good relationship for a couple years now, and he's a church planner in Baltimore, Maryland with Epiphany Fellowship, and I'm excited for us to learn together. We wanted to have this conversation no matter what, and I thought, hey, why don't we just have this conversation in front of everybody, and hopefully other people will be blessed. I want to encourage you guys, before I show him, valuewithvideo.com. This is a website that you guys can go to. It's an online course for pastors who are looking to leverage video. I want you to see that there is so much value with video, especially right now in the midst of all this coronavirus. So I guess you could say today's video is sponsored by valuewithvideo.com, of which Charlie Mitchell is a member of, and we Zoom chat almost every Monday lately, and we just talk about everything and kind of our newest strategies and whatever. But that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to roll the intro, and here is Charlie Mitchell. Everything I create is for all the dreamers and doers. I want to give them that joyful confidence that Jesus offers us a better way to life, and he offers us a better way to lead. Okay, Charlie, you're here. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Bro,
how are you doing?
It's always a pleasure to catch up with you, bro.
I know. Hey, we did this like a year or so ago, and that was like one of my most popular live chats. So
Really? You
brought the heat. So we're going to do this again. We're going to do it again. So go ahead and just share a little bit of your story, just about your church planting journey. Like, I don't even remember like when you started and kind of this process of thinking about spiritual formation, all the things.
Yeah, so I think, we planted our church in 2017, so fall of 2017. So, we're still relatively young, a baby,
right. You
know what I'm saying? And been on this church planting journey a long time. Since 2008, I felt the burden to plant. And, when you get to a city or you get to a community, you plant your church, you got a vision. And I've had to say this to some of my young guys that I'm investing in and all that. It's like, listen, when you start out something, you got very little understanding of where it is God really wants to take you.
That's good.
You know what I'm saying? And so it's like you got enough
I
to
like
get you
that.
In the car and to go.
That's so true.
You don't got the full vision of what God wants to do with you and with this community. And so of course we started out, we wanted to plant a church in the middle of Baltimore, and we're going to do all this kind of stuff. But God has placed us in Northeast Baltimore. That's where we've been the last year and a half. And we're kind of just on this interesting journey. Felt like the Lord was kind of nudging us out of our kind of comfortable position. Because you know how it is in church plant. You kind of get to a place and it's like, all right, we just want to get our feet under us and get stable. And, but I felt like the Lord was like, nah, I didn't want you to come here just to get stable. I wanted you to actually make disciples. I wanted you to actually see lives transformed. And part of that was, I think the first few years of church planting is all about the planter. It probably has very little to do with the people, you know what I'm saying? Cause it's more of us growing and learning and depending and failing.
True.
To where then when you finally get a level of clarity in the presence of God, you're like, oh, okay, well, now I better bring these people along for this journey as well.
Right.
And so that's where we are. I think we were thinking about transitioning to another part of town, maybe this, that, and the third, but I feel like this virus has just kind of ushered us into a new season. And interestingly, it's allowing me to do what I actually signed up to do in church planting, not all the things that I got caught doing in church planting.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And so yeah, that's kind of where we are right now.
And that's interesting. So that leads into the question I was going to ask you first, because we were texting each other, and you actually had said that text. You said, and I want to know what you mean by that the church planting world, and we're in a lot of the same circles, different right. circles as well, but we're the same brotherhood right. of Sin Network. The church planting world is sometimes antithetical to the process of spiritual formation. What did you mean by that?
Yeah, for spiritual formation and character development and discipleship, let's just go like, discipleship is slow.
True.
It's slow, it's hard, and you don't get a lot of return on your investment.
Right.
But as a planter,
you have to have ROI.
If you're not bringing in a return, you might lose partnerships. You might not get the sustainability. You might not be able to build a platform that'll give you more leverage in the community, that can actually bring in more people, that can help you to actually get to making this. So it's kind of this kind of chasing, man, I'm chasing after getting to disciples, but I got to build this machine to get me to disciples. But once you build the machine, you've got to keep the machine running.
Right.
And again, discipleship is not conducive to efficiency.
True.
It's not conducive to easy replication. It
right.
is hard, slow, laborious work.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, that's why I say, like, in church planting world, the thing that brought us into desiring to plant a church, all I wanted to do was make disciples of dudes in my neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I wanted to do. I didn't know about church. I didn't know about ecclesiology and networks, denominations. I didn't know about all that. I just knew that I loved Jesus. I wanted my friends to love Jesus. And then it was like, oh, if we get together, a church is a group of disciples that come together to hear the word of God and to do mission together.
Right.
But you can't, that's dreamland stuff. That's dreamland stuff.
True.
What you got to do is you got to get this building. You got to get this space. You got to create an environment. You got to create teams and leadership and pipelines and all that, which is good.
Right.
It causes that mission drift. That's, you know what I mean? It causes that mission drift to go like, I'm more concerned about those things than I actually am concerned about helping people to actually get a great glimpse of who Jesus is and what he can do in their life and transforming them.
I like that. I was actually listening to a podcast yesterday. So you're a big Tim Keller fan, right?
Yep.
Yeah. So he was the Kerry Newhoff podcast interview, and he was talking about how actually he was a huge. This isn't about megachurch. I know that's not the direction you were going at all, but I'm gonna go this direction real quick. It was interesting. His church was about 6,000 people, and he said that. He doesn't think the future, we don't need to make a bunch of megachurches. He said, what we need is a bunch of churches of 100 to 800. And his big thing, he said, every senior pastor should interview every single member. Like, they should have a personal relationship with them. Not to say that we're the one taking care of everybody. That's not the right way to do it. But I thought that was interesting. Somebody who's had a huge church, and he's like, there's been a lot of blessings that have come from this. But he's saying the big thing that's hard and what we're kind of trained to do is, when you get to a certain size, it's all about bureaucracy. It's all about systems and processes. And it, like you just said, it's what reminded me. It's all about just making it reproducible quickly, like, hey, cookie cutter, here's this program and keep moving forward. And I don't get joy out of that. And I don't think our people do either, you know?
Right.
And so, yeah, that's good.
We all want to be a part of something that's moving and that's kind of the American way. If there's, you know what I mean? If there's just kind of this crowd and there's some hype and energy, I want to be a part of that thing.
Right.
And so you're trying to create that thing, you know? And so I'm not knocking how maybe we launched the church or, you know, even those visions that we had. But like I said, I don't, is made me realize, like, I, to be honest with you, Trey, can I be 100% honest with you?
Please.
I don't know if I want to go back to the way we did things before, where every Sunday right. morning was like, I got to go up to perform. The nerves are there. The you know what I mean? In the franticness, my family yelling at my kids before I go and preach. We got to hurry up. You know what I mean? Me and my
right.
wife and all that. You know, we're portable. Both of us are portable.
Yep.
So it's like, we got to do the portable stuff. But bruh, now, like, this has been the probably the first season since becoming a pastor where we've like had an extended time of actually having Sabbaths,
right?
Where we can be under the word, just like everybody else is under the word. And so I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm in a hurry to like hurry up and that speaks to where we were, you know, just where I was as a pastor gotcha. And a leader. Like, man, we got to keep it going. And now I'm like, man, I enjoy this. I enjoy being able to hear the word, be under the word, right. be in community with my family, eat pancakes, you know what I'm saying, on
yeah.
Sunday morning with the rest of the world, and just be in a part of this, what God is doing as a body, and not just over what God is doing in the body.
Yeah, that's interesting. Do you not feel any fatigue right now, or you're still enjoying it, or is it hitting a point?
Yeah, it's a different kind of fatigue. So
yeah.
it's a different kind of fatigue because I think it's, you know, the compounding of the outside pressures that we feel, the financial insecurity, the, you know, the personal anxiety. I've got some health issues, so there's some tension
right.
with that. So there's a slow simmer that I think you just got increased because of the pandemic. But we were already feeling the level of fatigue as portable church planters.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Knowing that, man, you know, 3 years is coming real soon.
It's and that three-year marker, man.
You know what I'm saying? The partners are going to start to dry up, and they got to move on, and we understand that. And so we were about to ramp up another, like, you know, fundraising, like, season.
Mm.
And we were, and so I'm like, okay, so we got to. And now I'm like, Lord, I'm happy with the disciples you've given us, the people you've given us that are bought into the vision.
Yeah.
How do we help them to grow? And I've moved from kind of this motivator that I felt like people needed me on Sunday morning to like, I'm a coach at my house. And I'm like, listen, I'm going to give you an encouraging word as best I can from where I am. And I now I'm dependent upon God to make this stuff happen.
Right.
We've always been dependent, but I think there was just a little bit of
Okay, y'all, I think we're back live. My sincerest apologies. I don't know what happened. It just, my internet decided to say, you know what? Satan said, not today.
Here.
This is getting too spiritual.
I'm out of here.
There's going to be too much life change happening after this conversation. So, golly, what a bummer.
It's all good, bro. It's all
Hope
good.
You know what the big bummer is? I figured out how to do the countdown. I had a whole intro. Like, my talking intro, and so it was perfect for replay. This is going to be fantastic. It was just going to, and it's going to look like it was all planned, and now we're here. Okay,
yeah.
So hopefully y'all are joining us again. We have zero viewers. Oh, we got one. All right, they're starting to hop on again, so... You were saying something profound. I don't know if you can remember where you were at. I just started freaking out before you were finished with it because your face froze.
I saw you just freeze, and I was like, uh-oh.
Hey, but you kept going with it. I liked it.
Is it me? You know, we don't preach enough to go like, all
right,
it looks like nobody's getting it, but I'm still going, bro.
Yeah, you just run through it. Yeah, so you were saying, so I actually feel pretty fatigued, especially like the last 2 or 3 weeks. It's like, okay, like I am getting, I guess you saw the video, but I'm getting extra critical of my preaching. I used to be like, you know what, like there's enough truth there. Okay, this is fun. And I think I was just having fun with like the creativity part and like changing camera angles up and just excited about things.
Right.
And now it's like, oh, that's like, oh, I'm done with that. Let's just move forward. And I think it's a great, I really hope we change after this. I hope that we realize some of these patterns, these habits, these practices, some of us, we has been self-destructive, self-sabotaging behavior, you know? And so I fear, I think there's going to be a lot of, again, that Tim Keller podcast with Kerry Newhoff, he said after 9/11, it took 4 years of just people grieving and processing things and moving forward. And I thought, what if we, that might be for us as a whole nation. I know this isn't 9/11, but it's, I don't know how to compare the two, but it's pretty destructive what we've been going through. Right. And so it's interesting to think, are we in ministry? Is this something that we're going to be dealing with mental health, emotional health, spiritual health for the next 4 years? And more than ever, that means we have to focus on spiritual formation.
Right. Right. Yeah, and so that for me, we're coming from especially, you know, that last era was all about experience. It's all about experience. All about experience. Like if you can create the best experience, that's how you build
your church. Keep going.
Yeah. All right.
Dang it.
But that's if you can build the best experience, that's how you build your church. But now it's like, bro, one of the greatest things, and one of the dudes in my church put me onto this. He was like, Pastor Charlie, you got to look up wrestling with no fans. Have you heard of this?
No, I haven't.
Bro, listen. So literally WWE, you know, wrestling.
Yeah.
You know, Stone Cold and all that kind of stuff. They're still wrestling. They're still having wrestling matches.
Right.
In arenas with nobody in the room. And it's the weirdest thing ever to watch because they'll come out with the light show and then they'll come out with music and they walk down the thing and then they go in the ring and they're acting as if all the people were in the room.
Right.
But nobody's there. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, oh, okay. Like, and I felt like that's what churches can easily look like in this season. It looks like we're trying to keep the same hype and the energy and all that when that's not what we need right now. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, you know, we need those practices that because you can't get your fix on a Sunday morning, the emotional, the communal, the all of the intellectual, all of those things that we could cultivate in a Sunday morning gathering. Mm-hmm. It's imperative now that I train you on how to do this at home with your wife, with your kids.
Right.
Alone, wherever you may find yourself. And that for me, it was like, Charlie, you got to go back to the basics.
Yep.
Teaching people how to be disciples of Jesus apart from any experience.
And I was telling somebody the other day, I put it on my last video, like if your pathway to discipleship doesn't thrive in this storm, then it shouldn't survive in the norm, you know? And like, it really should be.
There's those Trey Van Campbells.
It really should be that way, right? Like this, this should like, it should. And I mean, this is a great time for us to like reflect and repent and say some things we need to change up because obviously this isn't working now. Let's not have it. That means it probably didn't really work when things were fine. And so this is a good opportunity to kind of reanalyze, but it's been really helpful for us. I'm just grateful that the last, I don't know how long, 2 years, I think at max, maybe 18 months or so, you know, we've been doing these practices. We've been doing these 21-day practices together. And like, I feel like some of our people are just now getting like, this is why we've been doing this for so long, because it kind of really makes sense now. You know, like this is all we have. And not only that, but like, are you an N.T. Wright? Do you read or listen to him at all? Yeah, so I really enjoy him. He has a really good talk on YouTube. It's a chapel talk about character. And so I really liked the way he talked about it. It's essentially spiritual formation, but he went the route of, just character formation, which you said in the beginning of the last video that before it broke. But I love what he said. His illustration was Sully, you know, that the Tom Hanks – well, I shouldn't talk about Tom Hanks. The actual real thing that happened in the Hudson River, you know, the plane.
Right.
And they were saying like, and I just remember the movie, but like how did he think of those 30 things in like 2 seconds? Like that wasn't in the training manual. He had to have, you know, everybody was skeptical of him, but it's because he did the same thing and got good at his craft over 30 years. He was able, his character was built for the storm. And when the moment came, he was calm when everyone else was freaking out, and he was able to far advance and do other things. And I think that's a great opportunity for us to say, look, we should have been building our character before this even hit. Yeah. You know, like I love the Sermon on the Mount. The storm hits both houses, but those who are doers of the word are able to withstand the storm. My theology said the storm still comes, but right. we can withstand it. And so who knows? The fall might be a worse storm, or who knows how many other. Like, let's get our character, our spiritual form, looking like Jesus. This is a great wake-up call for us.
Yeah. Yeah, and bro, that's been the testimony of what we've had to lean into in this season. Now, I'd be interested to hear what kind of triggered it in your mind to go so hard. You know what I mean? Because what you have done with Passion Creek is a big shift from the traditional, you know what I mean? Let's do a 4-week sermon series every, you know right. what I mean? We're just going to keep following this same routine. Fall is coming. We're going to do hype then. You know
yep.
what I mean? And through
yep.
Christmas and wintertime. And then, you know, New Year's, we're going to come out, you know.
Yep.
So that's kind of our calendar. That's the default calendar
yep.
Of success and,
yeah.
you know, whatever.
It's our own liturgy that we've created. Yep.
Right. You know, and so we've abandoned the historic church calendar. You know what I mean?
Right.
What's that?
But we still have one. But we're like, oh, we don't do that. But we have
exactly.
one.
Exactly. We're low church, man. We do what we want. You know?
Yeah, exactly.
But I want to know why'd you go so hard? Because I realized, for me, it's going back to something that was fundamental in me that I remember studying this stuff in 2001, 2002, 2003.
Yeah.
When I was going through a discipleship training school, and we were hard focused on that. And then I never took it with me into the church planting world.
Right.
But now, you know, what was it that caused it to come back? Because I felt like we were having the same kind of thoughts.
We were, yeah.
I would see the content that was coming out of your out of your YouTube stuff and what you were talking about, and I'm like, yo, this dude's reading a lot of the same books.
Yep.
But you, I mean, you're a trigger puller, and I respect that. I'm a 9. I'm a peacemaker on the Enneagram, so you know.
I'm a 7, baby. This is a new fun experience. Let's run with it.
So what?
That might be
it?
Part of it. Where do I go? And it's something I'm trying to implement more, the discipline of secrecy, and not everything I'm going through I need to bring my church people through right away. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. But like, looking in hindsight, I'm thankful. I would say about 6 months or so I was reading, digesting all this without putting it on YouTube, without doing anything, which I'm impressed about, because usually it's like, I read something this morning, let's go live and talk about it. I don't know what it was. I guess I would just have to say a Holy Spirit leading. Caleb, my associate pastor, about 2 years ago, we're like, okay, we need to change the vision statement of our church. This is how it all started, to be honest. And I'm not going to say what it was, because there's other churches that use it. I'm not bagging it at all. It just didn't work for us, right? And so I was like, so much of our vision statement is not even about Jesus. It's about others, and not even about us. It's about like, go get them, go get them, go get them, which is great. And we needed that. We need that missional influence, that emphasis. So we took our leaders, Dallas Willard's been a huge guy for us. That was like the first one. For me, that kind of led me down this path. Richard Foster, and then like Pete Scazzaro, John Mark Comer, John Tyson, N.T. Wright, a bunch of just different influences have helped us along the way. But we finally realized, okay, this is our vision. This is our heartbeat, is what we call it. We're passionately pursuing. That's like number one, the life and lifestyle of Christ in Queen Creek. So there's four elements. Passionately pursuing, we realized we want no matter. Okay, here's another part. My spiritual director is Tom Ashbrook, and he wrote that book, Mansions of the Heart, which, have you read it yet? I talk about it enough.
Have,
you need to get it, man.
It's on my Amazon list.
Okay, send me your address. I'll buy it for you and send it to you, okay, as a thanks for dealing with this internet craziness. But he made me realize, because he actually just analyzed St. Teresa of Avila, and the whole thing was there's 7 mansions, and this is your time here on earth, and just enjoying God and becoming more and more like Christ. And he's like, and it just grabbed my heart when he said, our contemporary church culture only brings the best of us to Mansion 3. And Mansion 3 is all about working for Jesus. It's about ministry for Jesus. And I've been at Mansion 3 for a long time, and I would get burnt out. That I hated with church planting world, my best people would leave. Why is that? The people who would serve, show up early, they left. And I thought, if this is what church planting is, like, so much of the first 2 years, so we planted in 2016, you planted in 2017. The first 2 years was just turnover. Like, I would get so excited and then lose them again. I thought, I don't want to be a part of this. Like, I love You know, as a seven, I like to achieve. A three just likes the image of achieving. I like, as a seven, I want people to have a great experience together. So I want to achieve for the sake of like everyone having fun. And nobody was having fun. Everybody was just depressed and discouraged. And we felt like we used them and pushed them to the side. So it's really Mansions of the Heart. And the way he talked about how we're called to bring people to holiness, but also wholeness. So the holistic, your mind, which is what I loved, but also your heart, which I kind of understood. But every time somebody talked about the heart, they were so fluffy and they never had intellect. And I hated that. And then I met a guy named John Mark Comer who was both intellectual and heart. I was like, so it's possible. Okay. I love talking about the love of God as long as you're not giving up theology. So that was helpful for me. So again, passionately pursuing, we realized we boiled it down using the seven mansions, but there's four stages of the Christian life. It's actually based off of church history. But the first half is all about pursuing your longings. And so what we say is we want to personalize your practices. So in this season, you either have to be, it's active spirituality or passive spirituality, right? So some of you, it's not about becoming, you need to be doing. And in your doing, there's going to be some things you might become, you know? And then, so the first half of spiritual life is like, get to serving, you know, start to fight sin. But the second half of the spiritual life is so much about leaning into your limitations. And it's actually about silence and solitude and Sabbath and letting go and actually loving that. So anyways, I was like, oh, in the church planning world, I was never given a framework for how to help every single member of my congregation, no matter where they're at, to personalize the practices and to help them specifically. You know, my spiritual director yesterday met with him and he said, he's like, I'm sorry I keep making love as an example, but that's like the best. He's like, that's the best. But he said, and I need to be appropriate here, but essentially what he was saying is like, every good marriage knows, you know, making love is actually healthy relationships. It's about them, then it's not about you, right? What works for her? And he's saying, you realize that God does that with you. It's what works for you. Like in this love relationship, for me, it's bike riding. For you, that may be the worst thing ever. So it's giving people freedom. And something I did wrong, and maybe if I didn't announce this so soon, I try to make everybody fast a lot. Because fasting helped me a ton, man, so much. And I realized, oh, wait, some people don't enjoy life enough already. The last thing they need is to fast. They need to celebrate.
They need to celebrate, right?
You know what I'm saying? So, so we call it feasting and releasing. And so really the best is to get them to do both. What is one area of life you need to feast on? What's one area of your life you need to release? And those things kind of work together. So that I wasn't given that framework. And I'm grateful for these authors, these books, these mentors that helped me. And then it was Life in Christ, Gospel. I understood that framework. The Sin Network is amazing at that. You know, like Southern Baptist, like, you know, you got to get the gospel right. Lifestyle is the practices. And then in Queen Creek, I love Sin Network for their emphasis on the city and for justice. And we have so much to grow in that. But I thought those two elements, gospel and city, I kind of understood when we launched, but the other two of the pursuit looks different for every person, and this God time, gather time, group time, go time, I had no clue how to do it myself, let alone lead people to do it along with us.
Well, and yeah, because that was the tension I was feeling, and that's the tension I'm still feeling, because we haven't stepped all the way into it. This is part of, I think this crisis is us stepping into it, you know what I mean? Because from a leadership perspective, we were already there. And kind of similar journey like you, we had gone and did a session with just the leadership to just kind of look at our five-year trajectory and our five-year vision. And bro, we came back with a completely different, you know what I mean, vision statement or whatever, you know? And so this year was going to be rolling that out. You know what I mean? But a big part of that was, you know, making and building robust disciples, you know? And so I'm like, so we get mission. That's the whole reason I'm here. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for mission.
Right.
And it wouldn't be here if it weren't for gospel. Mm-hmm. But I started to see it in our folks. It was all about get people saved and get them doing stuff.
Yeah.
But I'm like, yo, y'all know there's all this stuff in the middle, and that's where your life is in shambles.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, a lot of Christians struggle, or I like the way Dallas Willard talks about it. They're disappointed with their Christian walk.
Yeah.
Because they feel like, man, I never, and for African Americans, we're very religious in a lot of pockets. But
like a much higher view of the preacher, wouldn't you say?
Right.
And like authority and stuff like that. Yeah. I'm jealous.
But the other piece is it's a lot of traditionalism.
True.
And the millennials and Gen Z or whatever they're gonna be, Zoomers or whatever, they look at the church and say, what have you done for us lately? Because our grandparents and our parents, we've not seen any fruit of their walk with Christ over the decades. And so I'm going, whoa, I don't want to create another thing to where y'all do the same thing we've always done.
True.
Obviously, there's some deeper work that needs to take place that I got to bring you into before I send you out on mission.
Yeah.
And so it's like, man, we get mission. But I was noticing a lot of people burn out after they've been on mission for a while, you know, or they've got a, like you said, a truncated view of the gospel where it's just like, yo, just get saved and then you'll go to heaven. And nothing in between,
right?
You know, so now it's like, man, I need to build y'all up, train you, and make you, help you to become resilient,
right?
Because that's how Christ designed you, is to weather the storms of life.
Resilient,
not just fall apart every time, and then you need a pastor to come and coddle you on the back. So it's freed me up. That's the vision I see. For a lot of pastors, I think we carry a burden that's unnecessary for us. True. We're supposed to be ushering people to the King, not becoming the King that everybody depends on.
The pressure is off when the practices are on, you know? And so I think enabling our people to do that, it really does. They're on the team with us. It's not us, just running here and there. And, yeah, and I think it's been helped. Like, I've been trying to remember that some people, though, they just need to get the gospel right now, you know? And so, like, you know, and, like, we need to emphasize spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. And the problem is always we just go one pendulum to the other, you know? So I think that's, we've been trying to figure out, like, how we've been doing it for our church for a while now is we've kind of, you know, because you talked about church calendar. So I'd love to talk about like kind of what we've been doing or trying to do to kind of help put everything at the forefront. So we do everything in three seasons. So we do have like a January through April. There's a certain momentum. There's a spring semester that comes with that. And then you have the summer, May to August, which in Arizona is just terrible. But it's a weird thing. I've always said that, but we've grown the last two summers, but that's, we just go hard and say, this is leadership development time. This is for those who are part of our church family. We're giving you some homework to do. We're doing more than normal with you and really spending time with each person. And then September through December is season three. So that means 4 months in each season. So for the practices, we have these four patterns. It's God time, gather time, group time, and go time. So for the first month of every season, what we've been doing since 2018 was, okay, in January, May, and September, the first 21 days, because that's how long it takes to make a habit, supposedly, we do the 21-day practice. So the first time it was 21-day fast. All of 2018 was about fasting. 2019 was called 21-day practice. And so we try to make it like a bunch of different things. A bunch of different practices for you to do. This year is all about 21-day presence. So the point is just to be in the presence of God. And I think it's been refreshing for our people, and I think it's kind of clicked a little bit more. And so we've been doing a rule of life. So this time we're doing three daily practices and three weekly practices, and we're 1 week left in our 21-day presence this time around. So that's God time. And usually what we do at the first month at the very end, so we've done the 21 days of like consecrated time, and then we do a spiritual formation retreat. So we have 10 to 20 people. We go up north in a cabin, and for the weekend, we make it really personal. Like, let's look at your personality. Let's look at your Enneagram. Let's look at the wounds, your weaknesses, your sin, and what is like your next steps with Jesus. And we like to say, again, we like have those four stages of the Christian life, which are not linear. It's very cyclical, but Jesus isn't calling you to the next stage, but he's certainly calling you to a next step. And for some of us, that next step is to stop doing a lot of things. For others of us, it's to start doing certain amount of things, right? So that's been helpful for us. And then again, the other 2 months are about gather time. So that's when we do membership, and then group time. We do a big family feast. We get all of our groups together in the third month, and the fourth month is go time. So we have like backpack drive, turkey drive, you know, Christmas and stuff like that, service projects. So that's how we've been trying to like making sure that the vision is like constantly in the forefront, and we're always remembering this is what we do. This is who we are, because as you know, vision leaks, people forget all these things super quickly.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, that's one of those things that was super helpful, because I'll have to go back and listen to this again, just because, you know, that it's going to be transitioning our people to something similar to that. Because we're starting to see fruit, like almost every week for the last 5-6 weeks, we've given our folks homework, you know what I mean? Just to kind of help push it down deeper into them, helping them to process all of these things. And so this next season is going to be about kind of unveiling what is it, a disciple? What is that? You know, because it's one of those.
So is disciple a word that, because you were talking about contextualization, does that word click for people? Because that word's kind of been inoculated in our cult, like where we're at.
Well, same with us. So that's one of those things I'm wrestling through, because, you know, all the voices that you named off.
Use apprentice.
Are like upperly mobile, white, cosmopolitan voices. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what I've been doing is trying to do homework behind the scenes to figure out how we can take a lot of the jewels, frameworks, constructs, and paradigms, and then make it palatable. So what resonates with us, what resonates with me and our folks, and then try to contextualize it to our folks, you know? And so it's going to be interesting, because I'm still working through a lot of that stuff. So disciples is comfortable for me, but like, I like apprentice. I like practitioner. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what I want to see happen. I want to see our people become practitioners of the lifestyle of Jesus, not just knowers of Jesus or we got information. Because you go anywhere in Baltimore, you know how this is, living in the Bible Belt, whatever. It's like, yo, everybody's a Christian. Everybody knows stuff in the Bible. Everybody, I mean,
that's your context, like, you're saying?
Yeah, that's my context.
Gotcha.
So I'm like, man, it's frustrating, because it's like, yo, what are you talking about? Yeah, but I go to so-and-so Baptist church, and I've been a member there since I was a little kid. But bro, you've been selling drugs for the last 15 years. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, what are we talking about? But there's a disconnect, you know? And you know, disciple can mean I'm a super Christian versus just a regular Christian. I didn't know there was such a thing.
Right.
And, so I'm doing a lot of background contextual work. Like, I'm reading right now a dude named, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, Howard Thurman.
Yes.
And so I'm reading him because he's done a lot of stuff with spiritual formation. He was actually one of the big influencers of Dr. King. And so I was like, yo, you know, if this dude helped do spiritual formation for the leaders of the civil rights movement, I think he might have some words of encouragement for us, you know? So he's called a Christian mystic in a lot of circles.
And we talked about that.
Right. And so I'm like, all right, so I'm going to have to pull on him, you know, but it's a blending, bro. Like, it's a blending of my Pentecostal background and bringing some of that Holy Spirit stuff to bear, where it's not just ecstatic, you know, expressions of the Holy Spirit in a church service, but the ordinary ways in which the Holy Spirit kind of walks with us and changes us and transforms us. So it's bringing some of that in, but it's also bringing some church history in. One of the things I realized is, like, growing up, how much my grandparents, my mom, our old school church tradition, how much we sang at home, how much, like, how much, you know, these daily practices were a part of our household. You know what I'm saying? And a part of our life together. But they're not, we didn't use the terminology spiritual disciplines.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
And totally.
So I'm like, oh, okay, capturing some of those things that resonate with our folks and bringing them into this kind of new paradigm to kind of give them a fully orbed experience in the Christian walk.
That's good.
It's been some of the homework that I've been navigating through.
I've enjoyed that a lot about Eugene Peterson. He talks about the importance of words, importance of crafting a story, and like what you're doing is a narrative, right? Like showing how they fall into the narrative of the story of God. And my grandma makes fun of me because she just is like, oh, you call it a conference. We call it a revival. You call it, you know, we called it evangelism. You just call it sharing the gospel. And I'm like, but that's what every generation has to do. We have to say, okay, this word has gotten old, at least for this season. And either you can try to redefine it or there's might be a better word out there. And it seems so small, but like it's an unlock. And we were talking before this started, but there's a certain book that I was kind of raised, especially in college, about the spiritual disciplines. And it was so, it made me feel guilty more than anything. And I didn't read it and think, I can't wait to talk to God. I didn't go, I'm so sorry, God. I need to do more of this. You know? And so like, and everyone was like, this is what you have to do. This is the book. And I'm just like, that's why I probably didn't talk about it when we first started church planning and stuff. It's like, okay, I have a quiet time and everything, but those disciplines, it sounds like discipline, you know? Right. And so one thing I say, and we need to focus on the love of God, right? Because, dwelling on God's love for me keeps discipline from drudgery. But I think we keep saying we keep saying discipline don't, you know, discipline's about delight. But I think the best way to say it is let's talk about God's love, you know, and that's the delightful piece behind it.
Right. And that's where I've like, you know, that's where it's been interesting for me because I'm taking all these different influences and influencers and all that kind of stuff and kind of like you said, just crafting a new they need a new vision because it's funny because, you know, if you ask somebody, I asked a few folks at our church, yo, how do y'all do quiet time or devotions? Mm-hmm. Everybody hung their head down. Everybody hung their head down. Why? Because all they know is I'm supposed to open up the Bible, this big, huge book of 66 books, and I'm just supposed to read it. You know what I mean? Get a pithy thing out of it. I think I'm supposed to journal maybe and pray maybe.
Right.
And they carry a lot of guilt.
So much.
You know what I mean? And I'm like, yo, y'all know there's other things you could do. Like part of the reason I go walking every day is because I need to be outside. Right. When I used to live in Florida, I wouldn't have went walking. I would have went to the beach and just stood by the water because it helps me to gain a sense of perspective and peace and, you know, that God is bigger than me and he's got everything under control. And so
it changes in seasons of life, not just when you change cities, but like next week you might be like, this walking thing isn't working for me. Maybe I got to do something else. And that's okay.
And people don't, you know what I mean? People just don't know that there are other things that you can do. I tell my folks in the city, go to the woods. And you know, some of us black folks got reservations about wild animals and all kinds of things like that. But I'm like, I tell them, I'm like, listen, it'll do you a world of good just to go out there, out of your normal environment and get a sense of, read the Psalms under a cliff in the woods. Yeah. It gives it a different tenor and a feeling, you know. Mm-hmm. And they're like, man, I didn't know that was a spiritual thing. Yes. Yeah. You know what I mean? The presence of God is just as much there as he is in our, you know, church services or whatever the case may be.
Yeah.
So
two other things that we've been trying to tell our people to, like, get them to do quiet time more is I say, first of all, know this. Reading your Bible is not about passing a test. It's about placing your trust, right? It's not about passing a test, it's about placing your trust. So it's like, oh, good. Like there's some freedom here. You're going to mess some stuff up. That's okay. You know, like you're not teaching yet. So it's, you know, like if you're teaching, well, that's another conversation. But let God, the only way to understand the Bible is if you read the Bible and you wait. You don't read the Bible until you understand it. Well, then you'll never actually read it. So that's like a huge problem for us, you know. And then the other thing is we say is make it more about time than tallies. And so I just been telling people, just do 30 minutes. That's why we say God time, gather time, group time, because it's about the time with the Lord. How do you, you know, summarize your relationship with your wife? It's not about I did the dishes for her. Sometimes it is. Amen. But it's the time you spent with her, right? And sometimes that means doing nothing. And that's what I'm really trying hard at. I was talking to, again, my spiritual director yesterday, and he said, I get it, and I think it's because of like how you've been, you know, the tribe that you're part of, and it totally makes sense. But he said, it seems like your most intimate moments with God are always rooted in repentance. And he's like, and that's great. But what if you can have intimate moments without feeling terrible about your sin? Like, what if there's just moments where you're just enjoying him?
Right.
And I was like, whoa, I don't know what that looks like, you know?
Right. Bruh, that's been one of the hugest, biggest shifts I've had to make. Especially if you come from a more conservative tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and then I came to a place that is plagued by brokenness.
Right.
I can't lead with brokenness. I have to lead differently because my folks are so, they're so accustomed to everything being jacked up that I have to lead with joy, not with despair. You know what I'm saying? And so it's coming from a more, you know, reformed-ish tradition where everything is you start the gospel with total depravity.
Right.
I can't start with Genesis 3.
Right.
I got to start with Genesis 1.
Genesis 1. Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
So, we were whole.
The four-chapter gospel, not the two.
Right. And so I'm like, listen, ho. Don't just, because that's how people were thinking about how we do missions. Man, we just need to go out there and tell them how bad they are.
You messed up.
Tell them about their sin and da 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 da. And I'm like, whoa. First of all, I would get upset with y'all if y'all came out here telling me about how bad things are and all I've ever known is bad stuff.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? I don't want anything to do with that.
True.
But I do want you to tell me there was a vision that was there for me, that God delights in me.
That's good.
That all of those things. Then tell me how I ended up in this position.
Yeah.
And then tell me that there's a way out of this same sin sick, broken, stuck kind of condition. And so that's what I pray and dream that we can unlock in people's minds and in their hearts. It's like, nah, God is such a bigger love. He's got much more robustness and goodness for us to partake in that is like you said, it's not just about repentance.
Right.
Nah, I mean, it's not just that.
But in the tribe that I'm a part of, wait, you're not going to talk about, like, you have to talk about sin every 5 minutes or you're now a heretic. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, that's hard. It's hard for us to balance. I love John Tyson, his book Kingdom Values, I think volume 2. But he talked about the 4-chapter versus the 2-chapter gospel. And he says the 2-chapter gospel focuses on your deficiency, but the 4-chapter gospel focuses on your dignity. And yes, there is sin. But you were made with dignity, which gives us a whole new perspective on all humanity. It makes us care for everyone. Like when we go back to Genesis 1, we understand things which the white church could totally learn a whole lot more about with systems, recognizing systemic oppression and all that. We don't understand that because we just go to personal sin in Genesis 3 and we just think, you know what I'm saying? So that's something I've been trying to really like understand and learn from guys like you about. Oh wait, there's the principalities, there's these systems, there's this oppression that we don't make a big deal about.
Right. Yeah, and it's not just personal.
Right.
But it is bigger than that. But God is bigger than that too. So he wants to bring us into that as well.
Yeah.
And so man, but bro, you've been a huge inspiration to me cuz I mean, in church planting as a pastor, it is hard to make shifts. You know that. Like it's hard. Well, and like I've said before, it's not that people don't like change, it's people that they don't like loss. You know what I'm saying? And so people just they don't want to lose what's comfortable. They don't want to lose what they're used to. And I get that, but I'm like, man, I want to shift us to a place where, you know, people are excited about their walk with Christ.
Right.
Not just burdened by their walk with Christ. You know what I'm saying? And I feel like, man, it's been encouraging to watch how Passion Creek is shifted and changed. And especially as a young church, you know what I mean? We can pull the trigger a lot faster than a lot. That's why we planted the church. You know what I'm saying?
Exactly. So, No, but I didn't recognize. I think I was a little bit naive. I'm like, of course, because I was just so bought in. This makes sense. But I think what helps anytime you change a vision, it needs to be done slowly. Like we did do a few sermon series that like hinted at it. And then was like, okay, here's a new vision. So it wasn't like out of nowhere. But then we had to look across the room and go, we're committed to this. Next year, we don't have a new vision. You know, unless God from heaven comes down. But church planners change too often. So I was like, I was really weary of that. But I think what gives me a lot of courage is I've also learned a lot about family system theory, you know, with Edward Freeman and Bruce Bowen and all those guys. And realizing that if I change, if I am moved by the Holy Spirit, I read this, Richard Baxter, his Reformed pastor, says this too, that the congregation can smell a fake a mile away, right? But if you are genuinely changing, your congregation will genuinely change with you. I'll never forget Matt Chandler said 5 years in, he was like, my church is too sarcastic. And he's like, oh, wait, it's because I'm too sarcastic. Especially five years in, your church is a picture of your leadership.
Right.
But that's a great thing, too, because if we're allowing God to mold us and form us, it's like, my church isn't here yet, but God's working on me, and I know God's working on our people. And if we just stay humble, you know, and keep pursuing after the things of God, things will really start to change.
Right.
Yeah. So I think that's really helpful.
What would you say? What are three things that we should do if we're making this transition to spiritual formation being a major emphasis or major pillar of our church? Because like you said, we're reading a lot of the same guys, listening to a lot of the same guys. I was on my podcast this morning listening to Mark Sayers, you know what I'm saying, doing some different stuff. So what would be your admonition to me, you know, as we lead our church into this new season?
Man, that's good. Man,
you're a veteran now, bro. You're a veteran.
I think making it fit the whole picture, you know, really, I think one. So I love how in our, what we're saying, it they all go together. And I you know, like one fear of mine is that this will become a fad, like a tribe, a thing, you know, and then 10 years later, nobody does it anymore. And we're like, that was weird, you know. So I think if we keep it all balanced together, I guess the wording. So disciple for us wasn't hitting it. And so I still reference it. It's in scripture, obviously. Even apprentice, people were like, I don't really get that, you know? So figuring out the language. So for us, we just talk about the practices and following Jesus, the way of Jesus. The way is good language. Again, I don't know if this is helpful tips here. I guess just stick to it, you know? And I think those testimonies, like you have people that are finally understanding it. Because for the first year, I don't think any of us got, like our leadership team was doing it. But I'm not going to lie, those 21-day practices, I don't know how many other people were doing it. I made sure, Eric Mason, one of his sermons that helped me a lot, he said, cults make sure their followers are doing exactly what you say. He goes, we're not a cult, so I'm just leading you to the water, and you could drink from it or not. And so I think that's big, because this can quickly turn into legalism, right, of like, hey, this is life-changing. You have to do this, right? And it's like, no. So it's like every 4 months, we're going to remind you, here's 21 days of trying this. We're going to check on you. But also, I think the big winner for us was these retreats and really showing, look, this is so personal and unique to you. And I think that's when I feel like people felt heard. They felt loved. And recognizing we were patient with each person. You know, we're a smaller church. And so we can lean into that. Like, that's a beautiful thing. So I think, and then praying for, and I love your Pray 100 that you did and that you're doing. Looks like you're still doing it. But for us, like praying for each person actually does matter. So we have a Quizlet app. And so me and our team, our staff has the same set of flashcards of every person, every name in our church. And then little things on the back, things to pray for them. It's private. It's just between us and staff members. But prayer really does softens people's hearts. So I don't know if that was three or not, but those are the big things that have helped us.
No, that's helpful, because it's you know, every major shift like that is risky. You know what I'm saying? And
But I think they get it now. Really point, like, look, you know what I'm saying? What greater time? This is the best time for churches. If they're going to quit now, it makes sense. No problem. You know, if you're going to change now, like, this is the time to try something, in my opinion.
Right. Yeah, so I'm encouraged, man. I'm super encouraged. I'm super excited. Our folks are, I think they're in for an interesting journey. Like, and like you said, we don't know what this thing is going to look like. But I do know I want to put in you the things that you need to weather the storms, not just this one, because more may come. You know what I'm saying? There's no question about that. And so I'm like, man, Charlie, why don't you invest in the long game rather than the short game of getting the tenders and having a good time? You know what I mean? Put in the work to build, to invest in people over the long haul.
And Sabbath gives you that strength to keep going.
Right. And so, bro, that's literally how I'm taking this season right now. It's like, you know, for me, I've got some health issues. And I'm stuck at the house, like I can't go out. Like even if everything opens up tomorrow, I can't go out like I normally would. And but I rather than be upset about that, it's like, no, all right, Lord, the Lord has brought me into the shadows to do some deep work. Where I can spend time with Him, maybe in a way that I would have been distracted and felt compelled to follow everybody else. Mm-hmm. You know, and the things that we're talking about now, bro, I could talk about this forever because this is what I get excited about.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Now you hit me with what's the next 25 sermon series is going to be that we then we got to market it and all that. I'm like I can do it.
Yeah.
You talk about man people actually growing. Mm-hmm. Man, I'll be here all day and all night for that.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what gets me excited.
That's good. I would say what are some good I feel convicted, and you're right. A lot of the guys I mentioned are white, upper class, you know, high, you know. So are there some good African-American, or they don't even have to be, but like good resources, you know?
Bro, look, I'm looking. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm looking high, low. Now, my spiritual formation professor in seminary, it was African-American, Dr. Bird, Terrell Bird. He was the one that introduced me to Howard Thurman. You know what I mean? He was the one who taught us, that Dr. King kept Howard Thurman's book in his coat jacket, you know what I mean, everywhere he went. And so Jesus and the Disinherited, I think is the name of that book. But every other book that I went through even in that season was, you know, Spiritual Rhythms with Calhoun. Or Sacred Rhythms or something like that. Marvin Dawn, you know what I'm saying?
Marvin Dawn's awesome.
You know what I'm saying? Like I love Marvin Dawn.
I'm always surprised to see their like profile picture after, you know, you read an author and then you see him like Richard Foster looks like this like motorcycle like gang guy. It's like I did not expect that. It's awesome.
So I'm kind of looking. There's a dude, an author I'm gonna reach out to just kind of see maybe if he knows of some folks that do spiritual formation from an African American's perspective. Mm-hmm. But like I said, Howard Thurman is one that's kind of opened my mind up because he's talking straight about the heart, about the mind, how they interact and connect.
Yeah.
Then he went on to plant to be a part of a multi-ethnic church in California. All that kind of stuff. So how do you do racial reconciliation? Oh, Rich Velotis.
I was going to mention him. He's been a big influence for me lately. I've only picked up on him like within the last month or so. I'm like, this guy's really smart. And he's coming out with a book this fall.
So, and he's got a book coming out that's going to integrate all of these different pieces.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? So I'm really excited about that. But you don't hear a lot about spiritual formation from an African American or just a minority perspective. Mm-hmm. And so I'm excited to kind of see what that world looks like because there might be more than just what I know.
Right. Totally. Space,
you know,
but I've learned most from African Americans is again, like learning about systems. Like I'll never forget Charlie Dates, his sermon on the Good Samaritan and how he was like, what we need to do is install lights on this road and recognizing people are going to keep getting robbed and murdered. And I was like, this guy's brilliant. Like what? Oh my gosh. And I've learned a lot from Charlie Dates and others just about preaching, just about like owning that authority in that moment and just being faithful communicators of God's word. Like I love that. But yeah, I haven't seen as much in the formation category.
Yeah, and so, but it's there.
But hey, we're all one big church. We're all helping each other. We got to milk a lot of cows and churn our own butter.
Bro, and you know, it's there because, in my opinion, now this might be a hot take or whatever. Hip-hop culture, urban culture, street culture is the best at formation. It is the absolute best at cultural formation.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? How much, just think, how much it's been formed, shaped, influenced by hip hop and urban culture.
Oh, absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, yo, we do it well. You know, and that might be why the traditional Black church still stands as such a strong pillar in the community, mm-hmm. because it is such a cultural former. You
right.
know what I mean?
But, that's a good point.
But I would love to hear more from this generation's perspective
yeah.
on what could look like. You know, so maybe me and you should start a podcast, Doc.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I'm in, man. I'm in.
Formation in Black and white. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I'm telling you, I know how to rhyme, but I don't have the chops to rap. So,
bro, you got the bars, man. Don't
I'll just. Dude, I hear writers make way more money, so I'll just do the writing.
Yeah, exactly, Doc. Exactly. Do it, man.
No, that's
you
good.
Need a T-shirt with just those bars on there, bro. Just. Yeah.
That's funny. No, dude, I always keep up with things like the Breakfast Club and different things. Like, they really are, they steer the culture, and, like, you have to really, yeah. Anyways, that's good. But we have jobs and lives and stuff to do, so I'll let you go. I would love for us to continue this conversation. Thank you guys for everybody who tuned in. Sorry that our internet, I'll have to figure out, on the podcast, we'll put both of those talks together because I think that intro was so good. Thanks for your time, Charlie. I appreciate you, man.